We want to welcome everyone to the service this morning, and the visitors that may be with us, we're delighted to have you. My obligation as a preacher is to preach the Word of God, and I have total confidence in the Bible. I believe it to be all that we need to take us to heaven. The church came to us through a struggle, through a lot of sacrifice on the part of great men who've gone on to their reward. Men who were tried and tested. Men who wouldn't sell their soul for a mess of pottage. And I feel a compulsion, an obligation to try to carry on the work that they gave their life for. You take the apostles of Jesus, sacrificed beyond our comprehension, gave their lives for the cause that they espoused. Being a Christian is not a convenient or an easy thing. Sometimes mean we're vilified, we're castigated, that we're ostracized, and yet we must stand for truth and right. And regardless, brethren, what we might suffer, it doesn't even begin to compare to what our Lord endured. He was despised, he was hated, rejected by the world. And we as his followers can't expect anything less. When we try to win praise and applause and approval of the world, when all men speak well of us, woe unto us. But this morning, just for a few minutes, I want to talk to you about a paradox that's in the Bible. And by the word paradox, I mean a seeming contradiction. And there are many of them in the Word of God that are seemingly contradictions. But this one in particular, we're told to be children. We're also informed not to be children. So how can we be children and at the same time not be children? And I take it that simply means in some aspects we're to be like children. In other aspects, we're to be like adults. God intends for us in many ways to grow up, to be men. Quit ye like men, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:13. I used to read that years ago, and I thought to myself, how can we quit? Why would Paul want us to quit being like men? Until I learned what the word quit meant. And it's a word which simply means behave like men. Leroy Brownlow wrote, quote, Christianity is too big and great to be defiled by the petty littleness of bantam-sized personalities housed in full-grown bodies. So, in several ways, we're to be like men, adults. We're to be mature. And then there are some qualities wherein we're to be like children, and let's look at those first of all. In what ways are we to be like children? And I suggest to you, first of all, that we're to be like children when it comes to trust and faith. My, how youngsters have confidence in their parents. In adults. Some years ago, a horse ran off, or a team ran off, hooked up to a wagon. The man and his son, little son, and asked that little boy if he were afraid. He said, no, he said, I was with daddy. Well, I can remember as a youngster growing up in the hills of Kentucky when my father would soothe my anxieties many times. He wasn't a very big man. I don't think he could have done too much. But anyway, I didn't have any fear. And I had total trust in him. And all that kind of confidence should characterize us as God's children. And Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30, says if he clothes the grass of the field, that today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven and burned, will he not clothe you, O ye of little faith? That's one of the most comforting chapters in the New Testament. Because if I do what I can, my part, I doesn't teach indolence, sluggishness, laziness. But if I serve the Lord, God said he will provide for me the necessities of life. He'll clothe me. He'll shelter me. He'll feed me. Well, I'm not going to lose any sleep, Leonard, over what might be on the tomorrow. That doesn't mean I'm not to prepare the best I can for tomorrow. But I'm going to leave the rest of it in the hands of God. God holds the future in his hands. Someone said, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And indeed, that's true. In Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. There's a lot of tension and stress in the world in which we live today. And there has been most of my lifetime, I guess, if not all of it. And especially the nuclear threat. Things seem to be easing a little bit, although we still have some unrest about who's in control of those 30,000 nuclear weapons in Russia. But let's just look up. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. And in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. Let's have a childlike trust and faith in God. Little children are forgiving. I can remember getting in fights with friends of mine that I grew up with. And we'd fuss. We'd call one another names. And 30 minutes, we were right back playing together. Why can't we do that, brethren, as adults? If Jesus, our Lord, could look down to that angry mob who'd said, crucify him, crucify him, and pray to God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Surely, surely, we can forgive those that trespass against us. Or we should make every effort to reconcile ourselves to those that we've harmed, that we've offended. Stephen learned that lesson well when they were stoning him to death in the 7th chapter of Acts. He said, lay not this sin to their charge. And you remember Jesus in the model prayer said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In Luke 17 verse 3, if thy brother sin against thee, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And there's a text in Colossians 3, and verse 13, where Paul says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel or a complaint against any. Why should we forgive, Paul? Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that a problem that arises between us can be resolved in a matter of hours. In fact, Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, I want to tell you, brethren, there's no reason in the world, there's no justification for it whatsoever that members of the church of our Lord will come into an assembly and won't even speak to some. That is despicable. That is wrong. It's just as wrong as can be. What are we going to say when we stand before the Lord with animosity and hostility and an unforgiving spirit in our hearts? Can we expect to go to heaven? I don't know any person that I hold a grudge against. Now that doesn't mean that there's not people, and you can say the same thing, that have an unsavory character disposition. But holding grudge is another matter. In Irvine, Kentucky, several years ago, there were two boys, young men, who went off to college, and they were very close. They were friends. They were roommates. One was studying law, another was studying medicine. And after the first year or so, they came back in the summer, and somebody said that this particular boy was smarter than the other one. And that became magnified. And those boys heard about it, and it caused a rift between them. And when they went back to school, they wouldn't room together any longer. In fact, that thing became so critical that when they got out of school, they came back to Irvine, Kentucky. They met in the street one day, and an argument ensued, and they pulled their guns and shot one another. Both of them died. Shortly thereafter, one of the parents, one of the mothers, said, "I'm going over to the other home, and I'm going to take some flowers, and I'm going to ask her, let's go together and put flowers on our son's graves." And the husband said, "She'll shut the door in your face." She said, "She might do it, but I'm going anyway." And she went over. She told her why she came. And they embraced. And they went out to the grave and put flowers on the son's graves. And yet here's the result of something that was blown clear out of proportion. Something that could have been handled a long time before. If we, brethren, would go to somebody that we've offended and say, let's get this behind us. I want you to forgive me. And then act like that it never happened. That's what's involved in forgiveness, repentance. My, what it could do to people in the relationship to one another. Brethren, there's some in this congregation that need to go to people and say, "I want you to forgive me." And you need to do that before dark. And I want to tell you right now, if I've done anything which I'm not aware of to offend anybody, you can put it down. Now, I'll take care of it before dark. Jesus says we've got to forgive. And as God does in Hebrews 10:17, remembrance against us no more. And we should try to do the same. Well, a little child is sympathetic. They're very compassionate and tender-hearted. They're easily touched by the sufferings of any living creature, and by a crippled bird and a mangy dog and a half-starved kitten. How many of your boys or sons or daughters come to the house, they found a little old stray cat somewhere that somebody dumped out? "I want to keep it." Tears going down their cheeks. "I want to keep this kitten," and you had to give in. Or here's a little old dog that hadn't been fed and he's just skin and bones. And here they come with that dirty thing in their arms. "Look what I found." Or a little bird that was out of its nest. Or one that couldn't fly, that had been crippled, and they come and they want to nurture it back to health. That's compassion. And we, brethren, as the people of God, need to be sympathetic and compassionate to those who are less fortunate, who have burdened hearts, who have problems that are heavy to bear. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be ye kind, tender hearted. I like that. I like both of those words. But I'm especially interested this morning in the word tender hearted. And it's a word which means sympathy or compassion particularly. Be ye compassionate. We should weep with those that weep. And we can rejoice with those that rejoice. We should be moved with the misfortune of our brethren and our fellow man. Sympathy, compassion for others. Be like children. Well, there's some other things I'd like to talk about in this regard. I'd like to talk a little bit about the spirit of joy and enthusiasm for living. I'd like to talk about freedom from prejudice, but if I do that, I won't get into these other things wherein we're to be men. God says not only be children, but he also says that we are to be men, or let's put the word adults. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, be not children in understanding. And then over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, after it said in verse 13, to all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, unto a perfect man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and we be no longer children, fickle, changeable, unstable, that we be no longer children, carried to and fro every wind of doctrine. What things should we put away as New Testament Christians? What childish things should we remove from our life that characterize children? And one of those is selfishness. My, how children are selfish. A little baby wakes up in the morning at 3 o'clock. Of an all the time at 3 o'clock and wants you to play with him or wants some attention, and he cries and he screams until that attention is gotten, and here you get out of bed and you're half asleep and you haven't gone to bed all of that early, and so you're tired, but that baby doesn't care. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says that love seeketh not her own. Back in the Old Testament, in the Genesis 13 chapter, here was some strife between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot. Abraham made a proposal. He said, if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. I'll take my flocks and my herdsmen and I'll go to the left. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. And Lot looked up and saw the fertile plain, the well-watered plain of the Jordan Valley. And that's what he chose, because he was selfish. The prodigal son didn't seem to be too concerned about what impositions it'd be on his father for his inheritance now, how much trouble it would cause. But he said, I want my inheritance, and he got it. He was selfish. And brethren, we can be selfish as members of the church. Preachers can be selfish and want everything their way. Change it when they come someplace. You do it this way. And that doesn't mean he can't make suggestions or some things can't be changed, but just everything his way. Elders can do the same thing because they're overseers. Why, we got the authority, and this is what it's going to be, without any consideration of the members. Churches can be selfish. And congregations, brethren, can, and I know some of them that have got thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars in the bank and they won't spend it. And that's selfishness. They don't do anything but just keep house. I know of a congregation got $60,000 in the bank. They don't help one outside person. And there are just many of those like that across this country. And it gets back to selfishness. We can be selfish in the home. That's another sermon, of course, concerning selfishness. But husbands can be selfish with their wives. They get everything they want. I make the money. I'm the one who's working. And so they buy the best of tools. They have all of the sports equipment. And the wife, she got an old broken down washing machine and dryer that works half the time and all of the inconveniences you can think of. But he's got all of the goodies. And children can be selfish with their parents, demanding things of them. I want the best you can buy, and they can't afford it. I want those with logos on them everybody else at school's got. And on it goes. Well, children are also, they're discourteous, and that needs to be gotten rid of as adults, as people of God. Children can be rude, in fact, even cruel. Here's a little boy, John is a sissy. Here's a girl, you know, you get that time of life and it seems like your teeth are larger than your frame, and so she's the beaver. Have any of you gone through that? It's not very pleasant. Mary's hair looks like a horse's tail. Here's Fatso. And it's no wonder time you get through school sometimes you might have a psychological scar. But some of us as adults live in the same state of immaturity. We say, brethren, sometimes just crude things to one another. We don't stop to think how this is going to be received, how it's coming across. We inflict wounds instead of binding them up. Our disposition at times is to make people weep rather than weeping with them. And it ought not be as God's people. Love does not behave itself unseemly in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Someone said we need to use diplomacy. Like this little old story I read about a boy who's talking about a girl. He said, she's so ugly she'd stop an 8-day clock. And the teacher said, you shouldn't put it that way. Said, it may be so, but said, you should say, when I look at you, time stands still. And there's a big difference. That's how that's said. Think about diplomatic ways of saying things. B.G. Hope, some years ago, had an expression, let them down easy. In writing articles, sometimes we can be biting, abrasive. I think we need to look at it as we reflect, as we write it and we look at it and we think about it, that it's written in a way that gets the point across and is firm, but it is not crude or rude. One of the most difficult tasks I had recently was reviewing Brother Homer Haley's book. He's my good friend. He still is. He's a great man. He's highly esteemed by all who've known him. But I got no consolation, no enjoyment whatsoever in answering that. Somebody said, but why did you do it? Well, first place, I was asked to do it. The second place, I think he's just as wrong as can be. I think he's honestly wrong, but he's wrong. And I made sure that every time I addressed him, it was with respect. I think we need to treat, brethren, one another with dignity and respect. And there's where common courtesy enters the picture. It is this good etiquette. It's something every day we should live by. It's part of love. We develop it in our hearts that we are courteous to other people. Well, I'm going to have to quit in a moment. Let me talk about one or two more, and that is wrangling. Children have a disposition to argue and fuss and quarrel. You take when you got three or four, it goes on a good bit. And you go in and you try to settle it. Who's guilty? Try to find out the culprit at that particular time, if you can. Who's going to have this toy? Who's going to play with that one? I've got the Nintendo now, and you quit, and you scream, and you cry, and so on it goes. We argue and we fuss. Just about any and everything. And we like the children, you know, they want to come out on top, and it's like the little boys, they were discussing whose daddy made the most money. And one little boy said, well, my daddy said he's a doctor, that he makes $150,000 a year. And the other boy's daddy was a criminal lawyer and said, mine makes $225,000 a year. Came to the preacher's boy. What about your daddy? He said, well, he couldn't be outdone. He said, my daddy makes so much money, he says it takes 8 men to carry it on Sunday morning. And so there's where it goes, you see. Well, we can do that as adults. We can be fussy, and some of us seem to enjoy it. Somebody said some were born in the kickative mood and the objective case. The Bible teaches that we're to seek peace and ensue it in 1 Peter 3 and verse 11, that we're to live at peace with all men as much as it is possible in Romans 12 and verse 18. The psalmist said it well, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And there are some things that are pleasant and not good, and there are some things that are good and not pleasant, but unity is both pleasant and good. There's medicine I've taken in my life that wasn't pleasant, but it was good for me. And there's other things that are pleasant and not good, but unity is both pleasant and good. And it behooves the people of God to give every effort, all diligence, to work together in harmony and peace and unity for the cause of Jesus Christ. There's one other thing, and I quit, and I don't get them all, but I got some of the basic ones that I think that we all need as we endeavor to live the Christian life. And that is blame others for their conduct. You know how that goes. He made me do it. We never take the blame ourselves as children many times. It's always somebody else's fault. And we never get over that. We retain those characteristics until we grow up. And it's just like Saul in the Old Testament. The people wanted King Agag. No, it wasn't me, it was the people, but he had the power to stop it, but he didn't. Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the snake, the serpent. When they wanted the golden calf at the Mount of Sinai, why, Aaron said the people wanted me to do that. Well, bless your heart, Aaron could have stood up and said, no. We want to blame others for our failures. We want to blame others for our lack of interest. We want to blame others for our irresponsibility. We want to blame others for not attending as we ought to. It's always somebody else's fault. It's what they said to me. The preacher made me mad. Well, go talk to the preacher. And if he's the right kind of person, then he'll work that out right quick. Too many hypocrites in the church. Well, there are not too many in the grocery store. There are not too many in the Kiwanis Club. There are not too many in where we work. But we go there and have association. There are going to be many hypocrites in hell. And that's where we're going to go if we're not faithful to God. And if we let hypocrites stand in our way, or my mother, somebody said, made me go to church when I was young. Well, bless your heart. Isn't that terrible on the part of mother? Probably made you go to the dentist, but you keep on going. And she probably made you go to school, but you keep on going. She made you take a bath, and hopefully you still do that. Now, we're just blaming somebody else for not living the Christian life. And we come right back to me. Brethren, everything isn't hunky-dory, you know, and everything isn't just a bed of roses. Everything doesn't always run smooth. There are hurdles and problems and difficulties and things to overcome in life. And that's true in the church. And if I'm going to quit every time something becomes unpleasant, then I'll just be quitting all the time. Because there are going to be unpleasantries and things like that that'll happen. Let's be adults. Let's be our age. If you're in the audience this morning and you're not a Christian, as we sing this song of invitation, we want you to come and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our Lord said, he that believeth is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Don't you want to go to heaven? Then be baptized in Christ. If you haven't been living right as a Christian, you need to make that correction. A little error and wrong. And ask God to forgive. I'm going to live the Christian life, and I'm going to overcome the past, and I'm going to be stronger in the future. I'm going to persevere and endure as a child of God, and nothing is going to stand in my way of going to heaven. And you, if you don't live right, I'm going to live right. That should be the resolve of all of us. I know it's easier said than done, but we have to make that resolution, determination that children of God are with all of us have. Difficulties, and we think you get in our way. Won't you come today and be baptized into Christ? Obey the gospel. Come together and stand.